Amen. It's been a while since they've got to sing together. What a blessing. I'm glad I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Amen. If you would, your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to go back here and get my hug. And just saw Miss Treba was here.
Hello, Brother Eric. Good to see you.
Love Miss Treva, amen. And I hate that she can't be here most Sundays. What a blessing she's been over the years. I've said this publicly several times. Miss Treva reads her Bible every morning. And every time I've been to visit in her home and visit her otherwise, and it's just a blessing to see a lady who is not only tells of the Lord Jesus, but lives it. And what a blessing she has been to me in my life and been her pastor almost 19 years. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And what a blessing she is. And turn, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. What a blessing it is to come to you this morning and to having spoke to the ladies a moment ago. That was the most nerve-wracking thing I've done in my entire ministry. Been in the ministry 22 years, and that was the most nervous I've ever been in my life. And we broached the subject of Abigail this morning, and I hope that if you get a chance, you can go home and read the story of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. What a tremendous lady she was, and many of the characteristics of Abigail would sure help us in our own lives if we would abide by them. And what a fine lady. The Bible describes her as a woman or lady of understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was both beautiful inside and out. And anyway, I hope that you'll take an opportunity to go home and read 1 Samuel chapter 25. And then this morning I'd like to preach to you for just a little while on the subject of Ruth. And again, we have such a wonderful story. I shared this story just a moment, and me and my wife, we don't talk a lot about our two daughters that passed away, but from time to time it comes up in a sermon. Some of you may not even know that me and my wife have lost two young babies, two daughters. And Abigail was the name of the first one, and she would have been 13 this last week. Or 15, I'm sorry. I can't keep it all straight. I can't keep my kids that are living straight and their birthdays. And but this last Tuesday, she would have been 15. And then Ruth would have been 9 the 23rd of September. I'm sorry, of this month. All you ladies that completely understand, don't you? You're looking at your husband going, see? All you guys are the same. But anyway, both of our daughters had muscular dystrophy, a disease called spinal muscular atrophy. I remember, again, having our first child, which is Caleb's here, 19 years old now. I do know how old he is. His birthday is sometime in July, I think, or November. I don't know. But, yeah, our wedding anniversary is when? I don't know. The ladies got me so nervous this morning, I can't think of anything. Remember the first time you hold that, you know, the first child and what it means to you. And but as we went along again with Abigail and Ruth, and with Abigail, we sat in the office or the doctor's office or it's the ER with a doctor who came in and said, you know, your daughter's not going to live very long, and here's why, and because of the muscular dystrophy. It's a genetic disorder. You marry someone with the same genetic defect that you have. It's a one chance in a million that you do that. And so Lord knew that. So after the first baby passed away, we decided to continue to have children, even though we knew it would be 50-50 chance from then on out that we might have another one. And thankfully we got Micah, and you heard him sing this morning, that loudmouth preacher's son in the children's choir. Brother Jerry couldn't hear him? You couldn't hear him? Yeah. Thankfully, we continued to try, and then we had another girl, and this girl was born, and we named her Ruth, after the Bible story we're going to read this morning, talk about, and she was very strong, a lot stronger than Abigail. We thought everything was fine, and then wasn't too long, though, she began to show the same signs. It wasn't a male child, girl child situation. In other words, the disease doesn't affect just girls. It could be either or, but we lost both of our daughters. But I can tell you that God is gracious and God is kind and God is so good to us. The loss of children, the loss of loved ones. I know several of you here recently have lost parents. And I'm glad that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And though we picked a beautiful name for Ruth, I'm glad I can still read about Ruth in the Bible. And this is a wonderful, wonderful story. In Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to read just three verses. In verse 16, the Bible says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. I do pray that the attributes and characteristics of Ruth would be clearly evident this morning. And God, that we would see Boaz for who he is as well. We ask this in Your name. Amen. A little background, understanding the time in which Ruth was living. And so this book of Ruth happens during the time of the Judges. So if you look at the previous book, the book of Judges, the book of Ruth is happening, chronologically speaking, during the time of the Judges. And this is a period of 300 years in Israel's history. And in this 300-year history, Israel did not have a king. The Bible says that, you know, that God ruled them and so forth. That's the way it was supposed to have been. But during that 300 years, Israel experienced ups and downs and ups and downs. At least seven times over that 300-year period, the children of Israel went into bondage underneath others. One of those ones in which they were under bondage to at one point was the Moabites. And that's the story. We see the Moabites in this particular story of Ruth. And so the book of Judges is mostly a dark book. And Ruth is really a shining light in the midst of a dark time. It just shows you that even though the storm may be raging, and even though things may not look great or may not look good, the sun is always shining above the clouds. It's amazing how God will take such a dark story and place another story in it and say, "Hey, I just want to remind you that I'm still working. Just want to remind you that I'm still on the throne. I want to remind you that there are still good people and good things going on at my hand." And so we see the book of Ruth happening during the book of Judges. When the Bible says, look at Judges 21 verse 25. You should be able to just look up with your eyes there real quick. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes." So Ruth, Naomi, Boaz were living in a day in which every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes. A dark, dark day. We see in the book of Ruth, a famine had come to the land of Israel. And the Bible says that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, took their family, left Bethlehem, and went to Moab. The Bible says they went to sojourn there, but apparently they planted some roots down. And there in Moab, the Bible says that Elimelech and his two sons died. And again, I don't want to have to summarize everything and go over the whole thing, but they died. Now, whether it was God's judgment or whatever the case may be, they are dead. And now, Naomi is left, Elimelech's wife, and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Two daughter-in-laws. Had married her two sons. And that's where we find the story that Naomi says she sought to return back to Bethlehem. She heard that the famine was over, and she sought to return to go back to Israel, to go back to her hometown. And as she went, her two daughter-in-laws went with her. And then in verse 8, look there with me, it says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" They said, "Hey, we want to go with you back to Bethlehem. We want to go back with you." And she says, "Why do you want to return with me?" And she begins to tell them, "Hey, am I going to have some more children? And then you're going to wait for them to grow up and marry them?" She said, "That's not going to happen. You guys need to return back to your mother's home, to your dad's home, and return to your land. Return back." The Bible says that Orpah went back to her family's home, but Ruth, look there with me in verse 14, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. Orpah left, but Ruth clave. And that's where we pick up in verse 16. "And Ruth says to her mother-in-law, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught be but death part thee and me. Orpah left, but Ruth clave. This particular verse, these two verses, are used at a lot of weddings. And some of you ladies have attended a lot of weddings. And you hear this in the wedding vows many times. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor forsaken you, and so forth. And what a wonderful, wonderful words come from the mouth of Ruth to her mother-in-law. It shows Ruth's character. Number one, we think of Ruth as being gentle and being meek and being patient with her mother-in-law. Listen, she had suffered too. I mean, Ruth had lost her husband too. Orpah had lost her husband. And of course, Naomi had too. But Ruth was so kind to Naomi, wasn't she? So kind to her. So meek and understanding. She stood for right. She's a Gentile. Naomi's a Jew. Understand this now. Ruth and Orpah were Moabites. Naomi was a Jew. And so there was a huge difference in the law that God had given to Israel. They were not to marry outside of their Jewish culture, their Jewish tribes. And yet we see that Elimelech allowed his children, his two boys, to marry outside the Jewish family, if you would, the few Jewish tribes. And so when Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws to go back to their homes, it's not just because she's upset and mad. It's because that for Orpah and Ruth to go back to her to Bethlehem, there was nothing for them there. There was nothing for them there. As Moabites, they had no rights. As Moabites, they had no say. There was nothing for them. I wanted you to understand that Ruth understood that. Ruth didn't go into this blindly. She knew exactly what was going on. And yet she clave unto her mother-in-law. She loved her mother-in-law. Treat me not to leave thee, nor forsake thee. And not only was she gentle, but she loved her mother-in-law. She loved her. She surrendered not only to her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi, but also her love for Naomi's God. Naomi's God. Maybe one of the areas which we don't think about a lot in this particular account is why would Ruth, who was a Moabite, who lost her husband, why would Ruth want to return with Naomi back to Bethlehem? What is she getting out of it? Wouldn't that normally what we would say? I mean, we would say, what am I getting out of this? How am I benefiting from returning back to Bethlehem? I've already said there wasn't a lot there. I mean, she already lost everything. I believe that one of the things we don't take into account very often is Naomi's influence upon Ruth. Listen, mothers, you have an influence on your children. Unlike anyone else, even the father, you have such an influence on your kids. Listen, grandparents, you have such an influence on your children. And we don't think a whole lot, but understand that for 10 years, or close to it, maybe a few years after that, but we know that Naomi was in Moab for 10 years. And of that, several years of those, Ruth was a part of her life. Ruth was in her home. Ruth had married her son. And therefore, Naomi influenced Ruth. Naomi was going to return. In fact, Naomi, in our vernacular, she's returning back to her hometown, but she's also returning in that she's getting right with God. See, Elimelech should have never left Bethlehem. He should have never left the land of promise. They were told Israel was not supposed to do that. They were supposed to live in the land that God had promised them. Because of Elimelech's lack of faith, he left the land of promise and went to Moab out of the blessings of God. You say, preacher, is that why he died? I don't know if God judged him or not. Probably so. But Naomi decided to return to the land of promise. She decided to get right with the Lord. And you know what? Her getting right with God influenced others around her. Can I just tell you, as we get on the right track, as we get on the right path, as we develop that personal relationship with the Lord and we live right and do right, it will influence those around us. It will influence those around us. It will influence our kids. It will influence our neighbors. But no doubt, as Ruth spent time in Naomi's home on a daily basis, that culture, no doubt, they probably all lived together. And as she spent time in that home, having been raised a pagan, having been raised a Moabite, having been raised worshiping other gods and all sorts of gods, she was influenced by Naomi in every way possible. She was influenced by Naomi's life. Naomi must have. Naomi means sweetness. That's the name, means sweetness. No doubt, as her name describes her, she was a sweet lady. She was a godly lady. I mean, she's not the one that made the decision to go down to Moab. Her husband made that decision. And apparently, her husband made the decision, but apparently Naomi may have had other ideals, because we again see the influence of Naomi in this home, in that when it came time to go back, Ruth said, "I want to go with you, and I want your God to be my God." Listen, she's not going to say, "I'm going to leave my gods and I'm going to leave all this stuff because personally I'm going to benefit from being in Israel." No, she was influenced by the testimony of her mother-in-law. She was influenced by not only the testimony, but she was influenced by her life, her testimony, and no doubt she was influenced by Naomi's instruction. Some of you ladies understand this, as you're in a home and you're helping and you're teaching your daughters, you're teaching your sons various things in the home. No doubt you've had influence on your daughter-in-laws. Whew, I'm glad my wife has been influenced by my mother-in-law when it comes to spaghetti. My mother-in-law makes the best spaghetti in all of America. And my wife has saw fit to take up the art of spaghetti making. It's great. It's wonderful. And you say, "Well, is it as good as your mother-in-law?" It's close. Real close. A few more years, it'll match it. Few more years. We've been married, I think, I better not say any more dates or nothing. But my mother-in-law, there's no doubt, if you get around, I have the greatest mother-in-law in the world, by the way. My mother-in-law has influenced my wife. And I just want to press home the point that why is Ruth going back to Bethlehem? What is her benefit? And I would tell you that it's the influence of Naomi's life upon her life. Inferred in the Scripture, because we know that society and how the patriarchs or how the older would teach the younger, the influence of Naomi's life, the influence of Naomi's instruction, not just instruction on cooking, I didn't mean to infer to say that only, but Naomi's instruction concerning the Word of God. At what point did Ruth learn about Jehovah God? She'd been raised learning about other gods and heathen gods and pagan gods and idol worshiping. Where did Ruth learn about the true living God? She learned it in that home. And no doubt under the influence and the instruction of Naomi. And that when it came time for Ruth to decide between her family and Naomi, and between her gods and Naomi's God, she chose Naomi. And she chose Jehovah God. We see not only Ruth's influence by Naomi, but we see Ruth's love displayed by her self-sacrifice. Again, Naomi was a widow. They had little or nothing. We know this because when they returned to Bethlehem, they had to send Ruth to go glean in the fields. So in the Old Testament, in Jewish law, when a farmer reaped the harvest in his field, he was to do so in a circle, and he was to leave the corners unharvested, and so that the poor could come in and take that. Also, as they were harvesting the barley harvest, if any fell out of the bags that they were harvesting, as they were harvesting this, if any fell out, they were not allowed to pick it up. So you can imagine there, as they're harvesting the crop, the barley harvest, they're leaving the corners for the poor, but they're also anything they accidentally drop is also left for the poor. And we find when they return to Bethlehem, listen, when they return to Bethlehem, Ruth is sent to harvest and to walk with the poor. So what I'm saying is, when Elimelech died and his two sons died, they didn't die rich men. Naomi wasn't carrying back, you know, three wagons of stuff. When she came back to Bethlehem, she had nothing. When she arrived, she had little to nothing except for a small place that would have been Elimelech's there in Bethlehem, whatever that may have been. But no way to support themselves. The only way they had to support themselves is to go walk with the poor and pick up the harvest. By the way, wouldn't it be cool if you had to work for what you... Man, maybe that's some kind of biblical concept. If you work, you eat. If you don't work, you don't... Golly, that came from somewhere. I think that's found in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, several times. Whew, I feel better now. Got that off my chest. I'm not talking about people who lose their jobs and need a help at a time. But people who just simply don't work should not eat. That's what the Bible says. You said, man, it's rough, preacher. Thank you. I feel better. Ruth worked. Listen, when Ruth left with Naomi, she understood the consequences. She understood the self-sacrifice she was making. She could have gone back to her dad's house and lived fine and had what she needed and so forth and the home she needed and the food she needed. But yet, she sacrificed. She was willing to go back with her mother-in-law not knowing what was going to happen. Not knowing the future. Because she chose, because she loved Naomi. She loved her. She surrendered to not only Naomi, but of course to Jehovah God. Ruth had to work. She had to glean in the fields and with the poor people and so forth. And understand that love was to be tested. Her love for Naomi, her love for Jehovah God was to be tested. Can I tell you, a love that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I'm telling you today, every time we self-sacrifice for someone or we self-sacrifice for the living God, it brings us closer to that person. In other words, love is measured by the sacrifice we make for someone else. Husbands, love is measured by the sacrifice you make for your wife. Love is self-sacrifice. Amen. Help me out, guys. Ladies, you need to punch your husband. Tell him to wake up. Love is self-sacrifice. Love is selflessness. We know this from the Scripture. Naomi was bitter. In fact, when Ruth finally decided, hey, I'm going, and Naomi realized that she's going with him no matter what, Ruth stopped talking to her. So she stopped talking to her. Can you just imagine this? So here is Ruth. She loves Naomi. She's going to make this travel back to Bethlehem. Her mother-in-law is bitter and cold and calloused. I can just imagine that trip all the way back to Bethlehem. Must have been a great trip. They get back to town. They get back to Bethlehem and people come and say, oh, is that Naomi? Is that Naomi who left 10 years ago? Is that Naomi? Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me sweetness. Call me bitter. For God hath dealt unkindly with me. Bitter, bitter, bitter. But Ruth chose to do right. And let me tell you, if you choose to do right this morning, mothers, fathers, if you choose to do right, grandparents, if you choose to do right, young adults, young people, if you choose to do right, you will be tested. You will be tested. I am not here as one of them televangelist preachers who preaches on the TV and says that if you'll get saved and do what's right and trust the Lord, that everything's going to be all right. But that is not true. That's not what the Bible says. But I do know that if you'll do right, I do know if you'll trust in the Lord, I do know if you'll choose the Lord this day whom you will serve, that through the testings, God will be with you. I am telling you, it's great. It's wonderful to know that you're saved and you're on the right road and knowing that God is there by your side. Jesus said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But I can tell you, if you try to do right, whether you try to do right with your kids or you try to do right with your spouse, if you try to do right in business, if you try to do right as a church member, you will be tested every time. But Ruth chose to do right. Ruth's love was displayed, seen in the sacrifice she made. And can I tell you, the greatest display of love is Jesus Christ on Calvary. gave His life for us, shed His blood, that we might have everlasting life. Self-sacrificed. And then we see Ruth forsaking the gods of Moab. She said, "Thy God will be my God. Thy God will be my God. Thy people will be my people." Again, the Moabites worshiped many gods, and she turned from them to the only true and living God. She cast off the gods of the Moabites and sought the true God, Jehovah. She made a choice. You must make a choice. You must make it. Jesus said, listen now, these are Jesus' words. Not my words, but in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus did not say, He did not say that I am the best way. He did not say that I am part of the way. He said emphatically, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." In other words, no one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. See, Ruth chose. She turned from the gods of the Moabites. She turned from the gods of her father. She turned from the gods of her mother. And she turned to the true and living God. And let me tell you, today in America, there are many gods being worshipped. And whether it's the God of money or the God of religion or the God of whatever it may be. You know, we live in a pluralistic society. We live in a society that says as long as you are heartfelt in your belief that all roads lead to heaven. Well, can I make it very clear? The Bible does not say that. Jesus Christ said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You say, well, that's what He said, but that's not what He meant. Who are you to make that call? He says what He means. Amen. Means what He says. He says, there is only one road to eternal life. There is only one way to eternal life. And if you are going to find and you are going to have and someday you are going to be in heaven, you have to forsake these other gods. It may be your trust in a church. It may be your trust in a baptism. It may be your trust in good works. You say, well, I've lived a good life, preacher. I've done right. I've tried to live right. I'm a moral person. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm so forth and so on. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Listen to me. Listen, trusting in your works will not get you to heaven. Jesus says, trust in me. All of our righteousness are filthy rags, the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, you may be a pretty good person. You may be a real good person. You may be a moral person. But no matter what we do, we can't come up to the level. We cannot reach the target as to be as good as Jesus Christ. He says, all have sinned and have come short of who God is. He's the mark. See, being better than your neighbor doesn't get you to heaven because He's not the mark. Being better than your aunt or your uncle, that's not the mark. Jesus Christ is the mark. Are you as good as Jesus? Are you perfect like Jesus? Are you sinless like Jesus? Because the only way other than going through Jesus is to be sinless. And the Bible says there is none sinless, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the only way. Ruth was not just making a decision and loving her mother-in-law. Ruth was making a decision to leave these gods because she believed in the true and living God. This morning, I beg you this morning, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you this morning to trust in Jesus today. To make the choice, as Ruth made the choice, to leave these other things, whatever they may be, and trust in the true and living God. Jesus said, or the Bible says there in Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul makes it very clear how to be saved. And that is this, that we first off understand we are sinners. We are all sinners. We are all selfish by nature. Understanding that we must turn from our sins. In other words, we must repent of our sins. Understanding that sin's what got us in this mess. Our selfishness is what got us in the mess. And then we must place our trust in the One who came and died for us. Listen, the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin. We must understand we're a sinner. We must understand there's a penalty for sin and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. He died in our place. He was our substitute. He went to the cross in order that we might have everlasting life. He shed His blood on the cross in order that we might have everlasting life. And listen, the Bible says then we must simply place our trust in Him. Number four, have you placed your trust in Jesus as the only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon your sins? Is there a point in your life when you can look back and say, yes, at the age of 6, I accepted Christ as my Savior? Is there a point in your life when you look back and say, yes, at the age of 23, in my pastor's office, I knelt and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Is there a point in your life? Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? I am telling you, 1 John says this, that we might know that we have eternal life. Listen, you don't have to hope you're going to heaven. You don't have to hope for eternal life. You can know that you can have eternal life. You can lay your head down at night and sleep soundly. You can sleep with joy. You don't have to be scared whether or not you're going to heaven or not. You can know today if you'll simply come and let us show you from the Bible how you can have everlasting life. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus. Naomi chose Jehovah God. Ruth chose Jehovah God. She chose the living God. Ruth's love was more than a love for Naomi. It was for her God too. And God's love for us should be displayed to others around us. What a fairy tale ending there is to this story. As you, many of you know, you've read the book. I just encourage you to go home and read it. You'll love it. Naomi sends Ruth out to the field, and she happens upon the field of Boaz. Boaz. And as Boaz looks at Ruth, he says, "Woohoo, man, that girl's good looking." And he heard the testimony of Ruth, knew her testimony, that she had come back with her mother-in-law to help and take care of her mother-in-law. He told Ruth to stay on his fields, and he told his workers to drop handfuls on purpose. And so when Ruth came back the first day and she had 5 times as much as she should have, Naomi was like, "What field you been gleaning on? Where you been at? Because you shouldn't have that much barley." And she said to Naomi, "I've been in Boaz's field." And Naomi says, "God is good." I'm summarizing now. But Boaz is a near kinsman. Boaz is a kinsman. He can help us. He can bring us out of this state of poverty. He can bring us out of this state of poor and poverty and so forth. And sure enough, that's what happened. Boaz, over time, marries Ruth. And they have a child. And that child's 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 child, in other words, Ruth became the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? By the way, Ruth was a Gentile, not a Jew. And there are 4 Gentiles in the line, the Messianic line of Jesus. Listen, God never intended for the gospel to be exclusively to one person or one people. The gospel's to all. Israel became very exclusive that God Jehovah was for the Jew, but God made it very clear that God Jehovah was for everyone. And can I tell you, God loves you this morning. He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And I hope today that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior.